Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality." The Bible says that as people who call on the name of Jesus, who call themselves Christians, we are to live lives of such purity, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality about our lives. So, as we're looking at these choices, make sure that you've made a commitment to God's standard.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Well, hey there, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you back to Your Place of Grace podcast. I pray that what we're going to teach on today will be a blessing to you. Today, we're talking about, and here's the title of our subject. It is, What's the Bible Say About Sex? Well, if you weren't paying attention, you are now. What does the Bible say about sex? In the first place, we live in a sex-crazed culture, don't we? Yeah, it's everywhere. Sex seems to be the number one value in our society. It's used to sell literally everything. Most of the media is built around sexuality and sensuality. Dear ones, we've come a long way from Little House on the Prairie. It's also a very long way from Ricky and Lucy Ricardo and matching pajamas in separate beds. Obviously, things have changed. There just aren't any standards anymore. There's no right, there's no wrong. You do what feels good, right? Anything goes in our culture. But on top of that, many, if not most of us, grew up with some faulty ideas about sex. Harmful ideas. As a result, almost everyone has some hidden hurts when it comes to sex and sexuality. You may have made some really dumb decisions in your life related to sex. I got to admit, I did too. You may have some major failures in this area. You might be carrying some very deep hurts, wounds, some terrible memories, and I'm sorry for that. But listen, you've come to the right place today by listening to this podcast, because I've got some good news for you, dear one. The Bible says the truth will make you free. In fact, God wants some of you right now to be free from those memories, hurts, resentments, and shame. And your journey to complete healing can begin today. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, God wants you to be pure and to keep clear of all sexual sin. For God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean. Now, how do you do that? You do it by making 4 positive choices. Regardless of your past, regardless of what happened yesterday or last night, a month ago, 10 years ago, you can get your act together in this area by making 4 key positive choices. First, make a commitment to God's standard. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can anyone keep his way pure? By living according to your word." And God definitely has some standards, some principles that guide us in the area of our sexuality. Obviously, we know that sex is God's idea. It's a good thing. And God made sex for 3 reasons. First, for pleasure between a wife and her husband in the commitment of a marriage vow. That's one man and one woman in marriage. One man, one woman committed to each other for life. The first purpose is for pleasure between that husband and that wife. Secondly, it's for spiritual bonding. It brings a husband and wife together in not just a physical way, but also in an emotional and spiritual bonding. Sex is far more than just physical. That's why you remember it. You never forget sex in a wrong circumstance. Never. Even 20, 30 years later, you can still go back to that thought. Why? Because it's more than just a physical event. There is an emotional and spiritual bonding that takes place and leaves a part of you in that situation. Oh, loved one, it's profound in its consequences. And then it's for procreation, to have babies. It's obvious. God gave this command to Adam and Eve at the very beginning of time, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth." That, by the way, is the only one of God's commands we've ever been able to keep. What I want to say to you today is, when sex is used the way God intends it, it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. It's a great benefit to a husband and wife in their relationship. But when sex is not used the way God intended, it creates more problems than anything else in life. I say that without fear of contradiction. I have counseled people over the years, and many of them dealing with this particular area of sexuality. Nothing causes more problems than sex outside of God's prescribed standard. God's standard is very clear, dear one, and God's standard has never, ever changed. Sex is only for a wife and a husband committed to each other in a marriage relationship. Dear one, that's not my opinion. That's God's word. You say, "Wow, I thought God wants me to be happy." And he does. And that's why he put boundaries up for his children. Can you imagine if I, as a parent, years ago, when my kids were younger, smaller, if I, as a parent, let my kids do anything they wanted to do? And as they grow up then, when they were 2, 3, 4 years old, just let them do anything. Let them get up and do what they want, eat what they want, go to bed when they wanted to, eat whatever they wanted, play in the middle of the freeway if they wanted to, do whatever they wanted, because I'm a loving, forgiving parent. No! That kind of parent should be jailed for child abuse. Parents know more than their kids. When parents love their children, they set boundaries. They set limits. Not to punish the kids or to keep them from having a good time, but to protect the kids. Because the kids aren't smart enough to know what to do. Dear one, God made you. He is your heavenly Father. When God gave you your life, he also established some parameters, some principles, some boundaries. And God says, if you play by the rules of life, you win. If you ignore them, you break the rules of life, you lose. Oh, and you lose big time. You lose big time emotionally. You lose big time relationally, physically, spiritually, even eternally. The loss can be enormous. If you were driving down your local freeway today and you decided to get off at an off-ramp and you turned all weird and did some weird things on the freeway and you wanted to get off on an off-ramp but it was really an on-ramp, would you see a sign that says, "No, don't enter here"? How would you feel about that sign? Would you resent that sign? "Ah, that stupid sign. I should be able to drive. I should be able to drive wherever I want to. I'm an adult. I can make my own decisions. I don't need any signs telling me do not enter. I don't need any signs telling me what to do with my car. It's my car, and I can do whatever I want with my car." Oh, Lord have mercy. That would be stupid. It's ridiculous. The sign is there not to punish you, dear one. The sign is there for your protection. So if you stupidly drive off the ramp thinking it's an off-ramp when it's really an on-ramp, you're going to hurt somebody and probably hurt yourself. And yet many people, when they see God's provisions that say this is off limits, they say, why? Oh, the audacity of God to tell me I can't do that. I'm an adult. This is my body. This is my life, my choice. I can do whatever I want with my own body. Sure you can. God will let you do that. But you're going to get hurt just as sure as driving off on an on-ramp. The real issue here, when you boil it all down about sex, comes to this. Who's really smarter, God or me? Who knows more about life, God or me? Who knows what will make me the most happy? Does God know? The one who wired me up and created me and saw me before I was ever born? Or do I know more about my life than he does? Ooh, anytime I disobey God and say, I know you said not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, Lord. Then I'm basically saying, God, I'm smarter than you. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to choose to do what I want. I'm going to listen to the opinions of other people and thumb my nose at God and say, oh, forget you. You may have created me. You may have given me my life. I may owe everything to you, but I am not going to play by the rules that you established for my own protection. Oh, my. You need to establish a commitment to God's standard, dear one. It really boils down to this. Am I more committed to doing what God says will make me happy? Or am I more committed to doing what I think will make me most happy? You see, sex is a gift from God. Sex is a good gift. It's not bad. It's not dirty. It's holy. It's God's gift to us. But any gift has to be used correctly. Many of you have a wonderful gift in your backyards, and it's called a swimming pool. You can either enjoy it, or you can drown in it if you don't use it correctly. I have a gas fireplace in my house right now. If I use it correctly, I gain warmth from it, enjoyment. But if I don't use it correctly, I can burn the house down. Anything that is good has been given to us by God. And sex is one of those good gifts from God. Misused, not used according to the way God says it is to be used, is going to burn your house down. Eventually. Inevitably. And it's going to leave scars and shame that you cannot get rid of. I recommend that in the first step, regardless of the past, you say, starting today, I want to be a new me. You know, kind of a second virginity. God, I want to go your way. And do it out loud. Make a commitment to God's standard. I want to say that you as an adult should make the exact same decision whether you're married or whether you're single. If you're married, you need to say to your wife or to your husband, whether you ever are unfaithful to me or not, I will always be faithful to you. Because my commitment is not based on your response. Honey, my commitment is not based on what you do. My commitment is based on God's standard. And God says no sex outside of marriage. I want God's blessing on my life. I want you to know that no matter what happens, no matter how angry I get or you get, that I will never be unfaithful to you. If you are single, if you're a single adult listening to me now, or married, you ought to tell your friends. There should be no question among your friends where you stand on this issue about will she or will she not, or will he not. You need to let everyone know, I intend to live by God's standard. So that's your first step. The second choice to make is this: manage your mind. That's right. Manage your mind. It seemed like after that almost daily in the newspapers at one particular time, the newspapers were filled with politician after politician and even religious leaders acknowledging that they too had an affair. They committed adultery. And during that period of time, what kind of shocked me about it was there were people that I thought were more truly moral people, and in my mind they were moral. And how could they become immoral so quickly? I couldn't fathom that. I thought these people were paragons of virtue, and they weren't. But there's a process that occurs. There are decisions that happen over a period of time that eventually lead to immoral actions. The first step towards sinful behavior, if you don't manage your mind, is to accept sinful thoughts into your mind. The battle over any temptation begins and ends with the mind. What you think about will eventually affect how you feel, and how you feel will eventually somehow come out in your behavior or how you act. Two scriptures that really are powerful, Proverbs 4:23, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Then in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Most Americans think of ourselves as too sophisticated to be governed by something as archaic as the Bible. In fact, movies and magazines are full of people telling you that you not only need to think whatever you want to think, but it's all right for you to go ahead and fantasize about people other than the person you're married to. Ah, after all, that's a good, healthy thing to do. The Bible clearly tells us that what we think about will affect our behavior, and our thoughts are not harmless. Even Christians get caught up in the trap thinking, it's no big deal. It's just a thought, just a harmless thought. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our lives are shaped by our thoughts. Honestly, God has made us sexual creatures. We are male and female. No matter what people say in our country now with, I'm non-binary and this and that, baloney. We are male and female. We are identified by our sexuality our entire lives through. You cannot control the fact that you may be attracted to other people. Now, there may be somebody that you meet that's going to be interested or exciting or attractive. You can't control that, but what you can do and what you must choose to do is to control what you do with those feelings of attraction. If you don't take care of it right here, you can quickly move into the next stage, which is emotional, non-physical involvement. After thinking about another person and fantasizing about them and starting to rearrange your time and schedule so that you run into them or maybe at the same place that they are, then what can happen next is if that person is at all kind to you or receptive or a good listener or somebody that you share a common interest with, you will find yourself talking about your life and things that are making you unhappy and the things that aren't going right, and maybe how your marriage didn't turn out the way you thought it would, and how your spouse doesn't love you, or the things you share all the wrong things, dear one. And then, not only is your head involved, your thoughts, but your heart is now involved. And you begin to fall in love with somebody that you have no business, no legitimate right to fall in love with. It's a very, very dangerous thing that can happen. We soothe our conscience at this stage by saying, but nothing physical's going on, so just chill out, don't worry about it. That's a dangerous thing to say because, just because something physical is not happening, that doesn't mean that what is happening is not powerful and can have a profound effect on your life. I realize possibly someone listening to this podcast, maybe you, are in this exact situation. You may be here deliberately. The situation, the relationships you've been in and involved in are not fulfilling for whatever the reason. You're not in a good place. Somehow someone has come into your life that's attractive, that makes you feel good, is interested in you, and you are deliberately allowing emotional attachments to begin. You're allowing it. You're doing it on purpose. Some of you listening here, on the other hand, may have found yourself in this place and are shocked as you sit here to realize that's where you are. You're saying to yourself, even as I'm talking to you right now, I never meant for this to happen. I never intended to fall in love with him or her. But you find that's where you are. What I want to tell you is, it's not too late. It's not too late. If you are at this stage right here, stop. Call a halt to it. It's not too late to stop devastation from occurring. It may break your heart, but it will keep your conscience clear. If you don't, if you persist in this very predictable pattern, the next step in this stage is physical involvement. And once you've crossed that line to where there is actual physical contact, where there's a sexual relationship, not just emotional, to try to break out of it will take everything that you've got. People have told us over and over that they've formed a relationship with someone outside their marriage or someone they should not be with. And the power of that physical union is something that they don't know how to get out of. Don't do it, dear one. If you've crossed that line, don't do it. Stop. It will take all that God can give, all the strength that he can give you to walk away from it. But walk away, you must. Cut it off. If you ignore this, if you continue, the next step will be rationalizing your actions. And we're professional at rationalizing our actions. We're all experts at pulling the wool over our own eyes, at coming up with every creative reason to justify what we're doing. When I do things in my life that I know are wrong, I know they're wrong. I can be so creative in telling myself why it's okay for me to have done whatever it is. And I'm sure that you're exactly the same way, dear one. The Bible says, this is the way we all are. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We say things like this to ourselves when we're doing something we know is wrong. But I was tired. I just couldn't help it. I wasn't thinking clearly. I've been feeling depressed. I've been under a lot of stress lately. Things just don't turn out the way I thought they were going to. If he was really meeting my needs, talking to me and paying attention, I wouldn't have been interested in anybody else. Well, if my wife was talking to me and we were having a good physical relationship and she was letting me know how important I was to her, I wouldn't be interested in anybody else. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Just one more time. Oh, my goodness. When you're rationalizing, pull that word apart. You are giving yourself supposedly rational lies. They're all lies. Anytime that we justify ourselves, anytime we justify our aberrant behavior, we know it's wrong. We're lying to ourselves, and the cost is way too high. So what else can we do? There are choices to make. We can accept God's standards of morality or not. Now, the third choice we can make is this. Minimize the opportunities for sexual misconduct. The first step in this is just acknowledge that you're vulnerable. Yeah. You may be thinking right now, there are some people like that, and in my workplace and even in my church, but I'm not one of them. I'd never do anything like that, what Tony's talking about. 1 Corinthians 10:12 begs to differ. It says, be careful. If you're thinking, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. See, given the right opportunity, the right circumstance, anybody can commit any sin. If you don't think you're vulnerable, you are going to let your pride keep you from putting the barriers and safeguards around your heart and your lifestyle that you need to put into place. I'm going to suggest some for you. First, admit you're vulnerable. And then second, start looking honestly at your lifestyle and seeing what situations are leaving you more open to sexual sin than you may have realized. Several areas. How about business trips? Saying business trips are vital and necessary and a regular part of life. For many, business trips are just a part of life. Yeah, but be careful, because hotel rooms in different cities can put this false sense of anonymity and protection around you. And you'll find yourself, if you're not careful and set up for safeguards for yourself, doing and participating in things that you would not normally do. It's very easy to go to places and participate in some activities that you would not do if you were home. If you've got family, I'll tell you what, put your picture in front of the TV in that hotel room or on the nightstand, so that you've got your children's faces smiling up at you to remind you of the commitments you've made. Business trips can create a false sense of intimacy as well that should be reserved for your spouse. Acknowledge your vulnerability, dear one. Look for the situations that leave you open to temptation and choose your friends wisely. Many studies have shown over and over that when adulterous affairs occur, they happen within three groups of people. They happen either with co-workers, they happen with family members, or they happen with friends. You cannot control who your family is. They're your family. You're stuck with them. You can't do anything about that. You can't control all the time who you work with, but you can control who your friends are. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad companions ruin good character. So be careful of the friends you choose. Then, how about this? Monitor your media and internet intake. We have garbage disposals in our kitchen, but we now have garbage dispensers in our TV sets, computers, and phones through the internet. The internet can be used for a lot of great things, but one of the really negative things that it's brought into our lives is it dumps garbage into our homes if we're not careful. You need to set up a filter on your internet. Don't make it easy for yourself or for your kids to pipe porn into your house. Don't do that. Don't make it so that with a click of a button, you can bring pornography into your home. It becomes a trap, something that's so degrading, and it will ruin your personal life. One last thing that we're looking at, ways you can minimize opportunities, decide that you're going to live a life above reproach. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. The Bible says that as people who call on the name of Jesus, who call themselves Christians, we are to live lives of such purity, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality about our lives. So, as we're looking at these choices, make sure that you've made a commitment to God's standard. Get serious about managing your mind. Amen? Minimize the opportunities for sin. Then, one last step. What's the Bible say on the subject of sex? Number four, and our final point, consider the circumstances. Consider the consequences. Consider the consequences of ignoring God, not doing what he says. If you want a good antidote to stop you dead in your tracks from the lure of any kind of temptation, pause a moment and think, what will I be giving up if I give in to this? Think of the consequences. When you're tempted, you don't think clearly, do you? You allow the moment's pleasure, the moment's drive, impulse, desire, whatever cause, whatever you're tempted with, you forget what you're going to be giving up. You need to just pause and remind yourself of the devastation and destruction that sexual sin causes in lives all around you. Hollywood has desensitized and romanticized and glamorized illicit sex. Oh, think about it. James Bond, 007. James Bond hops from bed to bed to bed to bed, having a great old time, and nobody goes back and asks any one of those women, how do you feel now? Were you hurt? Were you burned? Did you feel used? Do you feel cheap? Hollywood never shows the downside of illicit sex. It just makes it look so great, so grand. But the truth is, nothing destroys, harms, or hurts your spirit, your soul, your emotions, relationships, your future, your past, your memories, like failure in this area. I'm telling you, dear ones, the scars tend to be permanent. The shame tends to linger on and on. The sense of loss to everybody involved is enormous. I can't tell you how many people have said to me over the years as a pastor, oh, Tony, if only I could turn back the hands of time, if only I could just back it up, rewind this thing. What was I thinking in that moment? It's like I took my brains and put them on the shelf for a minute. What in the world was I thinking? This can blow up your life quicker than almost anything else. Some of you listening may be going through this in your marriage right now. No doubt about it. Things haven't turned out the way you planned. And if the truth were known, you're disappointed in your marriage. You feel unfulfilled. You feel, I have a right to this, that, and on and on. And you've been looking around. Maybe you've done something. Maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you haven't crossed that line. I don't know. But I will say this. You're not listening to this podcast by accident. God brought you to this podcast today so he could say to you, don't do it. Don't do it, child. You may be a single adult and you're so lonely and desiring a relationship that you're ready to do almost anything with anybody for just a little comfort and intimacy. Don't do it. Remember the story of Esau in the Bible? Esau gave up his entire family inheritance for a bowl of stew? He allowed the momentary hunger of his body to give up what was rightfully his for the rest of his life, and he exchanged the rest of his life's inheritance for one momentary pleasure, a bowl of stew. And I just wonder how many of you listening right now have been tempted to walk out on everything you've got. Turn your back on your kids, on your spouse, on your reputation, whatever, because somebody paid attention to you? The Bible says this, anyone who commits adultery doesn't have any sense. He's just destroying himself. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:26, immorality may cost you your very life. That could be literal. I've been married to my wife for 36 years. By the grace of God and by our commitments and accountability of good Christian friends, yeah, there have been temptations, but she is the only woman that I'm madly in love with, and I intend to keep it that way. By the grace of God and my commitments and the accountability of other friends, I intend to be faithful to her for the rest of my life, no matter what. Why? Three quick reasons. Why be faithful to my spouse? First, because I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart. I owe my life to him, my eternal salvation, my forgiveness. He died on the cross for me. When Jesus stretched out his hands on that cross and they nailed him to the cross, what were they nailing him there for? He was paying for my sin. And I don't want to commit any more that I need to be paid for, or at least as few as possible. I love Jesus. Why would I want to drive another nail into his hands? Why should I be faithful to my spouse? Secondly, I love her, and I love my kids and grandkids. The thought of disappointing them, of looking into their eyes and seeing the horror and shock when they discover my sin, to think that it's almost unbearable. I can't imagine the kind of pain I would feel betraying the people I love the most. And finally, thirdly, I have a healthy fear of the judgment of God. We don't talk a lot about that, about the fear of God in the church anymore. The Bible says this: God will judge the sexually immoral. God doesn't make rules and then say, go ahead and break them and get away with it. I cannot kid myself. This is serious business. This is what put Jesus on the cross. I will not get away with it. I've actually heard people say to me, Tony, I know God will forgive me. I know it's wrong, but he'll forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. What kind of idiot do you think God is? I mean, really? Well, Tony, I know it's wrong, but I know God will forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and just do it. Do you think God is stupid? If you think about God, if you think that about God, you really don't understand the grace of God at all. You're way off. The Bible says, whatever you sow, you will reap. It's inevitable. You plant seeds, you're going to get a harvest. May be delayed, but the harvest is coming. Adultery, dear ones, is the ultimate act of selfishness. It really is. I don't care what's going to happen to my spouse, my kids, my friends, my marriage. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what feels good. It's selfishness, pure and simple. Come back to God today. God offers you the chance to come clean today. And start over if you've made this mistake, if you've committed this particular sin of sex outside of marriage. You need to repent. And what does that mean? It means to change your mind. Change your direction. Quit making excuses and rationalizations. It was sin. It was disobedience. Humble yourself and repent of it now. Do it now, dear one. Praise God. I could just go on and on with this subject because it's so important. But let's pray. Let's just end it now and pray. Father God, you gave us our sexuality. You made men to be men and women to be women. I pray today that you help those who are listening to this podcast, who carry shame and guilt because of a failure in this area, to find the forgiveness and cleansing that you freely offer when we repent and decide to do the right thing and come back to you. May we walk on in our lives and with a new resolve to live pure before you. Okay, dear one, now listen to me. I want you to pray with me. Repeat this after me. Say this with all your heart. Dear God, that's right, pray with me. Dear God, starting today, I want to make a new commitment to live by your standard. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me, wipe me, wipe this sin away, wipe it clean, and heal my memories. Help me to get on with the future and help me to learn to forgive myself. From this day forward, I want to live by your standard, Father God, and I want everybody to know it. Help me to manage my mind, to be careful how I think, and not to entertain thoughts and dwell on things that could lead to emotions and actions that I know are wrong. Help me, Lord, to minimize the opportunities and not put myself in situations where I know I'll be tempted. Not to flirt with others when I shouldn't be flirting, and to keep the commitments and vows that I made to others. Help me to choose my friends wisely, to have friends who are committed to purity and to their marriages if they're married. Help me, Father, when I am tempted, to minimize the temporary benefit that I gain and to maximize the consequences that I would lose if I were to turn my back on you. Thank you for your love, Heavenly Father, and for your forgiveness. Give me strength. I'm counting on you to help me find ways out of temptation when they do come. And it's in Jesus' holy name that I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you for listening, dear ones. I thank you that you took time out of your busy day or evening to really give us a listen, and hopefully you've been blessed by this lesson today on human sexuality and what the Bible says about it. I think a good resource for you would be to go to Amazon.com or to my website, yourplaceofgrace.com, and pick up a copy of my book. I wrote it about 2 years ago. It's called The Forgiving Heart, and it's in paperback and in ebook formats. So go to Amazon.com or yourplaceofgrace.com. Pick up a copy of The Forgiving Heart by Anthony Sluzes. Pick up several copies. Give them out to friends, family, neighbors, coworkers. This book will be a blessing to you. It really will. And it would help out in this particular subject that we've discussed today. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God always keep his smiling countenance upon you, and may he give you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory. May he give you laughter, love, unconditional love within your marriage, your family, and home. And may he grant you great favor everywhere you step foot all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.